Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. For our Bible study a moment ago, we just looked at the description that is given of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that description was given here at the beginning, the first few verses of this chapter. Verse 5 says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man." Daniel saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I would like for us to look at now for this message is what the result is of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, as he is described in the Scripture. And I'll go ahead and tell us that the result of seeing Christ as he is salvation. That's the result of it. Salvation. We are going to look this morning at the experience of salvation. And let me begin the message by clarifying this truth right here. This is where I want to start, okay? Turn with me. You hold your place right here in Daniel and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." When it comes to the salvation of God's people, they were all chosen to that salvation by God the Father before the foundation of the world. I just told you that we're looking at the experience of salvation when someone is saved. And here's where we're going to start. When it comes to the salvation of God's people, they were all chosen to that salvation by God the Father before the foundation of the world. The salvation of God's people was forever settled in heaven before heaven or earth or any of those people were ever even created. It was settled in heaven. The salvation of God's people was and is of God. It is of God. It was his will. It was his work. And it is his calling. Verse 13 says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1, just a few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. The last word of verse 8 is God, speaking of God. Verse 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So salvation was God's will and God's work. And in time, He notifies His people of who He is and what He has done for them. And that notification is their quickening to life. That's what it is. It's their calling to His salvation. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. The experience of that calling to salvation. That notification that comes to a child of God. And we can plainly see this in Daniel chapter 10. Go with me back over there. Daniel 10. Let's begin reading in verse 1, and we'll see if the Lord will reveal this spiritual picture here. Verse 1 says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel." Salvation is a revelation. It's a revelation. It is not a decision. I feel like the Lord has given me a lot to say in this message. And this thought went through my brain. I was looking over this morning. And when I got here in my notes, I thought, I'm going to tell them, if you hear anything, hear this. But I kind of want to say that 3 or 4 times through this message. But hear this. Salvation is not a decision. It's not. Salvation is not a personal dedication. That's what people think. You know, when people say, "I got saved," that never happens. The only thing I got was sin. And that's what people think. Is it's like, you know what? Okay, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to make a personal dedication here. It's not salvation. Salvation is not a decision. It's not a personal dedication. It's not a cooperation with God. It is a revelation concerning an operation that God did, an operation that God made. It's an announcement of something God has done. That's what, boom, this quickening to life. It's an announcement of something God has done. That's the gospel declaration. The gospel is a declaration. The gospel revelation. Verse 1, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision." When a child of God receives this precious promise of salvation, the child receives faith to believe the promise of salvation. But the fulfillment of that promise, the actual knowing of the fullness of it, is long. Every soul who receives that promise, well, I am about to get ahead of myself. They say the same thing Daniel says. But the actual laying hold and fulfillment of this promise is long. Hebrews 11 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Meaning, they were given promises and they believed them. Just hadn't obtained the fulfillment, the fullness in body, in reality yet. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth." Even though the end of the promise is far off, God's people have received faith to believe it and know it and cling to it. Verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. This man was empty. He was empty. He was in mourning. He was sorrowful. He was sad. He had nothing to fill himself with. And that's the place that God brings all of His people to when He begins to deal with them. The first thing that He does is He empties them. He brings His people down. He brings them down to a broken and contrite place. Before He lifts His people up, He brings them to the deep, miry clay, and they sink in it. They sink down into the loathing and the sorrow of their sin. He puts all of His people in a true place of need. Before salvation comes to a child of God, and this is so true, that's what I pray God would do for us. Put a need in us. Put a need in us. Before salvation comes to a child of God, that child is going to see and feel and know his or her need of salvation. That child is going to know his or her emptiness. And that child is going to be put in a place where he or she desires nothing more than the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, "In the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man." Again, the center margin says, one man. One man. Salvation comes when a person sees Christ. Salvation comes when a person sees Christ. That's it. One man. One man. Christ and Christ alone. One man. Salvation does not come when a person sees election. It does not. Salvation does not come when a person sees election. Election is a true doctrine of God. Just like the total depravity of man is, just like the particular redemption of Christ for His people is, just like the irresistible call of grace is, just like the perseverance of all of God's saints is. But seeing a doctrine is not salvation. Seeing a doctrine is not salvation. I could not begin to tell you how many people I've met who know election but have missed Christ. Our hope is not in a doctrine. It's in a person. It is in a person. Again, in our Bible study just a moment ago, we looked at this description right here of our Lord in verses 5 and 6. I'm going to give you a recap of this, because seeing Christ in this way is salvation. This person, this one man, verse 5, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen." We saw that that represents his holiness. His holiness. When a man or a woman stops looking for holiness in himself or herself and finally sees all holiness to be in Christ alone, salvation has come to that man or woman. And I'm going to repeat that. When a man or a woman stops looking for holiness in himself or herself and finally sees all holiness to be in Christ alone, salvation has come. to that man or woman. I don't possess any holiness. He is my holiness before God. Christ is the only holiness we have. He is the only holiness we have. Verse 5 says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz." That's his royal majesty. That is his sovereign kingship. If a sinner ever sees Christ to be the Lord and the sovereign that he is, the ruler and the controller that he is, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, not mine. He does what he wants in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And nobody can stop him or question what he's doing. Not me, him. Once a sinner sees the kingship of Jesus Christ and the absolute necessity of bowing the knee to him, salvation has come to that sinner. Verse 6 says, "His body also was like the beryl, that stone most precious, clear as crystal." That's his purity. That's his righteousness. All I can say about this flesh right here is impure, impure. Lepers going down the street had to cry, "Unclean, unclean." That's all I can say about this. I have no righteousness of my own. All my righteousnesses are filthy rags. But once a sinner sees Christ to be all of his righteousness before God, salvation has come to that sinner. A man named John Jasper, a preacher from a long time ago, somebody asked him, "John, if you get to heaven and you're standing at the gates of heaven and the question is asked to you, what right do you have to come in here? What are you going to say?" He said, "I'm going to say, I have no right to come in here. I'm not here on my right. I'm here on the right of another. Jesus Christ, my righteousness." That's knowing salvation. Salvation is not in just knowing that I need a righteousness before God. Everybody in false religion knows that. It's not in just knowing that I need a righteousness before God. Salvation is in knowing Jesus Christ to be that righteousness for me. All of my righteousness before God. Verse 6, "His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning." That's his quick, sharp, powerful victory. That's his glory. That is his glory. If a sinner ever sees all of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, salvation has come to that sinner. Verse 6, "His body was like the beryl, his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire." That's the judgment of God. If a sinner ever sees the judgment of God in Christ, that's another one I'm about to repeat it 900 times. If a sinner ever sees the judgment of God in Christ, number one, that he is the judge. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But number two, that he was judged in the place of his people. The judgment of God on his people was in Christ. Verse 6 says, "His arms and his feet like in color to polished brass." That's his substitution. That's his substitution sacrifice that he made, bearing the judgment of God for the sin of his people. If a soul ever sees substitution, that's another one. You get anything, get that. May the Lord let me get that. If a soul ever sees substitution. If a soul ever sees, I pray God will reveal, if anybody here does not know what I'm talking about, in your heart, quietly, ask the Lord to reveal it. Say, Lord, reveal the substitution of Christ to me. If a soul ever sees the substitution of Christ for his people in every way that his people needed a substitute, every way, a substitute for righteousness. We talk about righteousness and we talk about, you know, holiness and purity and sanctification. I need goodness and perfection within and without. I can't go around doing good deeds and be a hypocrite in here. I need a substitute for righteousness. I need a substitute for holiness. I need a substitute for justice. I need a substitute for judgment. I need someone to stand in my place under judgment. I need a substitute for punishment. I need a substitute for death. The wages of sin is death, and I need a substitute for that. If a soul ever sees Christ as his or her all-in-all substitute, I love the story of the huckster. I'm just a sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all-in-all. If God ever brings a person to that right there, well, don't you want to talk doctrine? I don't know that I'd be too good on that with you. Here's all I know. I'm just a sinner, nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. When everything is cast on Christ, when Christ becomes everything, every answer for every need, when Christ becomes all, that's the evidence that salvation has come. The end of verse 6 says, "And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude," as it's worded in other places, "the sound of many waters." That's his comfort. That's his peace. That's his rest. If a sinner ever truly rests in Christ, it breaks my heart to see people who have gotten a hold of some doctrine. And they're struggling and they're trying to figure things out and they're searching and they just can't rest. But what about now? Hold on now. But what about now? Tell me about if a sinner ever truly just rests in Christ. If Christ ever becomes a sinner's Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a day. The Sabbath is a person. If a sinner ever truly rests on Christ, salvation has come to that sinner. That's the experience of a child of God when salvation comes. Verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision." Salvation is an individual thing. It's an individual thing. Salvation is between Christ and me. I'm the sinner who needs it. Verse 7, "I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell on them, so they fled to hide themselves." That's the difference in a true hope and a false hope. While this unbelieving world is trying to hide themselves, God's people are crying, "Lord, hide me. You hide me. I can't hide myself from where could I go? Where could I flee?" God's people are hiding in Christ. Jesus Christ, my hiding place. Hide me, O my Savior, hide. Hiding in thee. Verse 8 says, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me." That's what God's people experience when salvation comes. No strength in me. No strength in me. No ability in me at all. Not some. Not half. None. none. Verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remains no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption. I'm telling you, if you get anything out of this message, get this. This is the experience when salvation comes. A sinner will say, what I thought was beauty, comeliness. What I thought was beauty, as soon as I saw God, and as soon as I saw His holiness, and as soon as I saw my sinfulness, and as soon as I saw Christ, what I thought was beauty in me immediately turned to corruption. It all turned to corruption. It all turned to ruin. It all turned to death. Verse 8 says, and I retained no strength, none. Now here's the good news. Verse 9 says, yet heard I the voice of His words. Thank God He opened my ear and I heard His word. Yet heard I the voice of His words. And when I heard the voice of His words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Daniel said, all this was done to me. I didn't do it. He touched me. He set me. Verse 11, and He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. That's the good news of the gospel that comes directly and individually to the child of God. When the gospel comes, when salvation comes, and a sinner hears the words of the Lord, this is what the sinner hears. You are loved. For God so loved. Herein is love. Greater love had no man than this. He laid down His life for you. Verse 11, He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when He had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. That's the experience of salvation. He lifted me. I stand because He lifted me. I stand, but I stand trembling. I stand in the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the experience of salvation. I stand in the fear of the Lord. Verse 12. Then said He unto me, fear not, Daniel. All who do not fear this Lord need to fear. But all who do fear can fear not. In Christ, there's no fear, nothing to fear. And it's because on the cross of Calvary, He removed everything that there was to fear. He bore it all. Now, the Lord willing, tonight we're going to look at something from the end of this chapter that I hope and I believe will be very enjoyable. I'm looking so forward to tonight's message. But to finish out this picture of a believer's experience and a believer's conversion, look at verse 17 with me. Daniel said, for how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? How can I even talk to you? For as for me, straightway there remains no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. This is the experience of a child of God when the realization of salvation comes. What is man that thou art mindful of him? How can I even talk to you? Who am I? Have you ever said that to yourself? Why me? Has anyone ever said that? Why me? Why would you do this for me? There's nothing in me. The end of verse 16, he said, I have retained no strength. I still don't have any strength in and of myself. Verse 18, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Thou hast strengthened me. Thou art my strength and my song. You've become my salvation. The experience of every child of God is, in Christ, I have comfort. I don't have any strength, but he's my strength. I have strength in him. I have comfort in him. I have comfort concerning his covenant. In Christ, I have peace. I have peace through the blood of his cross. Outside of Christ, there is no peace, is there? But in Christ, once we get in Christ, once we speak of Christ, once we speak of his blood, once we speak of his finished work, there's so much peace. Peace through the blood of his cross. Peace with God. And Daniel said, that has strengthened me. And all of God's people will say that. That's the experience. He has strengthened me. He has helped me. In this, we see that Daniel didn't do anything. All of this was done to Daniel. And that's how he is every time when salvation comes. Every time. No soul who is truly saved goes around telling everybody what they did. No soul. We don't go around saying, I did this and I did that and I got this and I got that. No soul. He did it. He did it. This is what he did. And he notified me of all that is finished. All of this was done to Daniel, and that's how it is every time when salvation comes. And I pray God will do that for us. Lord, do this for us. What he did for Daniel, do it for us. I pray God will reveal Christ to us. I pray God will make us to bow. I pray God will show us our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray God will raise us up together with him. For Christ's sake, amen.